Greetings in Christ's name this morning. Blessing to be here with you again this morning. This morning we have a subject here before us that we want to consider through scriptures. The subject of faith. Faith is a subject that a lot of people misinterpret, probably misunderstand. But nor am I saying that and claiming that I understand at all this morning either. But there's something about faith, and it may seem like a large subject, may seem like a very deep, complicated subject, but it's really not. The way a lot of people, more about that later, the way a lot of people misinterpret this is they have this idea that if we have enough of faith, God's going to do anything for us. Now, there's a verse in Scripture that you could read and say, yeah, that's what it says. But there's a lot of other Scripture that does not say that. For an example, they have the idea that if you have enough of faith, that your loved one is going to be healed. Well, we heard that when my mother-in-law was dying of cancer. I mean, we just need to pray and have faith and just imagine what God can get glory if she would be healed. If he chooses so, yes, we told the person, if he chooses to do so, he's going to get the glory. But if he gets more glory with her passing away, then that's what is going to happen. Oh, but no, that's okay. Faith is not what does it. Faith in itself does not heal a person. Now, a lot of people have faith in their faith and say, because I had great faith, this is what happened. I know you heard me say that before, but it's a subject a lot of people misunderstand. And why is that? Well, first of all, before we answer that question, let's look at a few verses. The verse I was telling you about, Matthew 21, says, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So if you look at that verse and say, I believe my family member is going to be healed, and therefore he or she will be healed. That's what that verse says, right? Well, John 15, 7 says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Is that verse different? Does it sound a little different than the other verse? Well, Matthew 21, 22 is also quoted by Jesus. John 15, 7 was quoted by Jesus. Does it contradict? No, it does not. Jesus says in John 15 there, he gives the conditions. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, and ye shall ask what you will. What a lot of people like to do with the subject of faith, their main focus is me, is what is going to be the best for me. What kind of glory? No, they don't look at the glory they get out of it. They don't say it that way anyway. But some think this way, that life on earth is all about me. And so, faith, if I have enough of faith, this thing is going to happen and it's going to be exciting and I'm just going to glorify God all the more. But the focus is on themselves. Life on earth is not about ourselves. Not at all about ourselves. Jesus says that you need to die in order for you to serve me. He says, unless you die, you're not going to be able to serve me. It's a death of the cross experience. It's death on the cross experience. How did Jesus live? He said over and over, I have not come to do my own will. I have come to do my Father's will. And Jesus could have taken advantage of his power and his strength for his advantage in a number of times. I mean, the devil tried to tell him that. He said, you know what? If you're hungry, you can just make these stones into bread and you can eat. Jesus never used his power for his advantage. Never. Not once. It was always to fulfill God's plan for him. To fulfill the Father's will. That's what he used his power and his strength for. It is not about me. It is about the Father's will. As we go through this subject this morning, this message this morning, it may seem like a simple message. It may seem elementary, but you know, faith in itself is not complicated. The subject of faith is not complicated. There's a lot of books that have been written, and I don't read a lot of them, about faith. But the subject of faith is actually fairly simple. We're going to look at a number of scripture verses this morning that explain the way of faith, on how it affects us, and how we can live by it. First of all, what is faith? What verse would you go to that explains faith? Well, I think a lot of us minds go to Hebrews 11, verse 1. The Amplified would read it this way. Faith is the assurance, the confirmation of the things we hope for. It's being the proof of the things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Let me say, well, that sounds more confusing than the King James. Well, let me read that again. Faith is the assurance or the confirmation of the things we hope for, being the proof of the things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. In other words, none of us have seen God. But how many of you doubt this morning that there is a God? How do you know there is one? Well, we've been told that. I hope it goes a lot more than just being told that. Are you convinced this morning that God is real? Well, what about heaven? Yes, we all want to go to heaven this morning. How do you know it's real? Faith is that we have the assurance and the proof of the things that we don't see and the conviction of their reality. Let's look at a practical example. Abraham, Romans chapter 4. Let's look at a few verses here. Romans 4, 18 to 25. God had called Abraham and he had told him that he's going to have a son. Now verse 18 says, Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. In other words, it didn't make sense. Right? What God said humanly did not make sense. But it didn't make sense for him, humanly speaking, to have a son. He was 100 years old. But he believed in hope. He accepted it because God had said it, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, was raised for our justification. Here we have a practical example of faith. Who against hope believed in hope. It says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. He was fully persuaded that God had promised it, and that's what he was going to keep. No, we don't face this kind of thing today. At least I don't know. None of us here are close to 100, and I don't know any of you have been promised a son. Okay, but there's things that are just as great, just as well, we said this didn't make sense, humanly speaking. This was unheard of. It doesn't make sense. There's a lot of things that we face that don't make sense, just as much as this. But here, Abraham, he had faith this is in the reality of things that he didn't see. He was convinced of these realities. He was convinced. Why was he so convinced about these things? Why was he able to stagger not at these promises? Because God had spoken them. And I think so many times the reason we stagger at God's promises is because we fail to realize on how great God is. And we lose sight and we look at our own weaknesses. And we look at our own inabilities and say, what God is asking of me doesn't make sense. The focus is at the wrong place. The focus is on me, not on God, in a case like that. But Abraham, he focused on the greatness of God. And says, you know what? God has promised these things. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. It was not, you know what, folks, neighbors, God promised we're going to have a son. That's really going to put us on the map. And this is going to be talked about for the next thousands of years. That Abraham and Sarah, we were old people and we had a son. Isn't that astounding? It's not what it was for. He gave glory to God for these things because of what God had promised him to do. 2 Timothy 1, we have another example of Paul. These are, to me, very practical examples, a definition of the word faith. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. He says, for the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul said he's not ashamed to be suffering for the sake of Christ. He says, for one, I know whom I have believed. I believe in God. He says at different times of his life, he says, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep. I have committed my life to him, my eternity to him. I have committed that to him, and he is going to keep that without a shadow of a doubt. He had a strong faith. That is a practical definition of the word faith. Just the way Abraham was. Why? Paul's focus was on the greatness of God, not on the inabilities and the weaknesses of Paul. Well, why is this faith necessary that we're talking about this morning? We all know the verse in Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why is it impossible to please God with faith? Well, for one, you can't see God. And if you're not even sure that there is one, and you're not even so convinced that he is the Almighty, why would you want to please him? Why would you want to serve him? Why would you want to do the things he asks you to do? So it tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. There is different aspects of faith. There is different, the word gets used in a different, in a number of different ways, or a few different ways. But John 3, in verse 17 and 18, it talks about faith. It talks about the basis of faith. John 3, 17 and 18, this is also a reason that why faith is necessary. I don't think it uses the word faith here, but it describes it. John 3, 17 and 18, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This word believeth is meaning to entrust one's spiritual well-being to Christ. That's what the word believe means. That's why any person, any young person, any older person, no matter how good of a life we've lived, we need to come to realize that without surrendering our lives and entrusting our lives and future into God's hands, we are lost. He says, without believing, you are condemned already. It's not going to based on your decision. It's if you just don't make the choice. Yeah, in a way you do. In a way you do, I guess. But if you don't believe, you're condemned already because we're not entrusting our spiritual well-being to Christ. And it is a lack of faith. It's a lack of faith. That's why faith is necessary. It boils down to, again, what Hebrews 11:6 says, that without it we can't please God. So faith in Jesus Christ. Why faith in Jesus Christ? It is in the blood of Jesus Christ. It is only by that we can be saved. And unless we think it has something to do with the good that I do, we're going to be lost. It's not the good that I do. I do not do these good things to be saved. But as a result, as an evidence, do we believe this morning? Do we have that faith this morning? Not only that God can do anything, but in the very fact of the blood of Jesus Christ is what God had intended to wash my sins away, to reconcile me to Himself. This morning, we have that ministry. We have that message of reconciliation, that the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's only by that we can have that full confidence and trust. Is there anything else that you put your confidence in that is going to save you from eternal damnation? There is nothing else but the blood of Christ. And if we doubt the blood of Christ, is it going to be sufficient? Is this sin was really bad, you understand? This was, yes, the blood of Christ is there to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That familiar verse, 1 John 1:9, says that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said He would, and He will, because of His faithfulness of keeping His promise. Do we believe that? Do we claim that this morning? It's only by the blood of Christ. Do we have faith in that? We accept, do we view and accept who God really is? We start to doubt when we change the focus a little bit and say, God does not know what He was doing when He asked me to do this. We're going to fail. We're going to stumble. We're not going to make it if we continue to go down that trail. Let's look at another example of faith that we struggle with many times, Matthew 14. We have another living practical example of faith. It doesn't say that here, and I don't want to read something in here that isn't here. But here we have the story of Peter walking on the water. I'm not sure if he wanted this as a test of faith or if he wanted just the kind of the neat experience of walking on water. I'm not exactly sure. With Peter, you don't always know. But the ship, in verse 24, Matthew 14:24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with winds, for the wave was wind, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered Him, said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. We face storms of life. We face some very severe storms of life. Now, one thing that stands out to me with Peter here, remember, they were in a storm. The waves were high, and it was They were afraid. They were afraid of not even making it across the ocean, the sea. Now, what my tendency is, and our tendency to do as mankind sometimes is say, you know what, Lord? If you still this storm, I can walk on the water with you. But Peter didn't say that. He got so excited when he saw this neat thing of Jesus walking on the water, he said, look, just ask me to come out there, I'm going to walk on the water towards you. He forgot all about the storm. Why? Because he was thinking of Jesus. Let's just put it that way. He was thinking of Jesus, and when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Like I said, too many times we say, Lord, just calm the storm. Calm the storm and I'm going to make it. No, Jesus, help me walk on the water in spite of the storm. That's faith. That's faith. Faith is not based on circumstances. Faith is based on our being fully persuaded that God is able to do what he says he's going to do. And we live our lives according to that. And we live our lives according to that. Now let's go to Romans chapter 10. Here we have some verses that talk about receiving this faith. Receiving the faith? Is that how we say it? Is that how we believe it? Well, in a sense. Very familiar, practical verses for us today. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And here again is a verse that a lot of people pull out of Scripture and say, look, that's all you need to do. Just believe. That's it. Is that what Scripture teaches us? No, it's more than that. I'm not adding to it. I'm not adding to this verse. But there's more to this verse than just those few words that we have here in English. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now jump down to verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes by what is being told. And hearing by the word of God, the preaching of the word of God. Not only here this morning. But what it's saying is if we read God's word, we have the tendency, and James tells us this, that we can look into the perfect law of liberty, and we look at that and say, that doesn't fit me. I'm not sure the blood of Christ, I don't know anything about the blood of Christ. That happened a long time ago. Why is that for me? This here says, faith cometh by hearing, and the hearing of the word of God. You know, we read the scriptures. A lot of us, we spend time each day reading the scriptures. And we have to conclude, it's as simple as this. If it says it, that's what it means. You can't get it any more simple than that. That's faith. Some of these things are hard to understand. Why is God asking me to do this? God asks you to do it, do it. It's the faith, and faith cometh by hearing. The way we, may I say, receive this faith, it cometh by hearing. It cometh by accepting God's word for what it says. And if we have an open heart to that, and we see what God has done for us, and the way he has made for us to be able to receive this faith. And then it's by the word of God. It's by hearing by the word of God. It's the word, whether it's preached, whether you read it, whether it's whatever it may be. Let's be convinced of the fact that God's word means what it says. And we can accept it. And then verse 9 comes in. If we should confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, then the life follows. The life of Christ, the faithful life follows that. The faithful life, the life of faith follows that. And and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What comes out of our mouth? Is our mouth confessing salvation? The words that we speak, does it sound like a redeemed person? The terms that we use, does it sound like a redeemed person? Does it sound like somebody that has accepted the blood of Christ and his sins washed away? What does this faith do in our lives? How does it affect us? Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Faith in Jesus Christ. It assures salvation. There is no other way. There is no other name by which we can be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. It assures salvation, this faith in that, and thou shalt be saved. It's a simple verse. Again, misinterpreted by a lot of people to their own advantage, they feel. But it simply means what it says. That if we accept the blood of Christ in our lives, we shall be saved. It assures that salvation. It assures eternal life. Let's look at those verses in 1 John chapter 5. It gives us the assurance of eternal life. Very similar to being saved. But with being saved comes eternal life. 1 John 5 verse 10. He that believeth, he that hath faith on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Hath made God a liar. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ this morning, you've made God a liar. Why? Because God is God. He is the Almighty. But you say, how can the blood of Christ wash me of my sins? I don't believe it. All right, therefore you just made God a liar because God doesn't know what he's talking about. That's what that verse says. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And he hath the Son, hath life. He hath not the Son of God, hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Again, we have that verse here that says, we ask anything according to his will. If your heart is right with God, your heart is wanting to follow Christ the whole way, the things that you will ask will be according to his will. Not that feels good to you, not what's going to benefit you, but what's going to bring him glory. It's going to be according to his will. And in our humanity, sometimes we don't know exactly what the will of God is. And so we pray for something, we pray about a situation, and God ask God's direction, but we ask finally that his will be done. His will be done. And then the work of the Holy Spirit comes in there too. We look at Romans that knows the mind of Christ and the will of God and brings the two together. But it assures us of eternal life, this believing in God, being saved from our sins and believing that God is faithful, that God is the Almighty, and it's only through the blood of Christ. He says here that we have eternal life. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? With faith this morning, we can believe that. And also, in verse 4 and 5, it tells us about the overcoming power that we have. Why is faith an overcoming power? Let's read verse 4 and 5, 1 John 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Why is our faith the victory that overcomes the world? Jesus tells us we're going to have tribulations in this world. He says We all know that we are tempted with things of this world. But the way we can overcome the temptations of this world is God has given us specific directions on different things, and He says, no, that's going to defile you. No, don't think those things. Don't say those things. Don't go those places. Those kind of things. Don't yield to the man's pressures of different things. Don't follow the ways of this world in many different things. But by faith in Jesus Christ and accepting His word, His forgiveness, His cleansing, we can have victory over these things. We can have victory. Gives us the overcoming power to live a victorious life because we believe in God. It also brings us joy and peace. Let's look at 1 Peter 1. Faith that brings us joy and peace. But this verse is talking about 1 Peter 1, verse 7 and 8. It talks about something that none of us enjoy. That the trial of your faith, and the faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, your faith being tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We don't see God. We don't see him yet face to face. But yet believing, we can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. I think verse 7 is talking about the future. I think it's talking about the future. While we're on this earth, our faith might be tried with fire. It might be tried with a number of different things. How are we going to stand? Are we going to be fully persuaded? Are we going to be able to be faithful in spite of anything that comes? And then we tend to think of the pressures of the ungodly world, maybe the political pressures and the things that are building up out there that are going to attack the church. As a matter of fact, are already attacking the church, the true church of Jesus Christ. Those things are already attacking. But what about negative peer pressure inside? Is there negative peer pressure inside? Yes, sometimes there is. Am I going to take a stand for what is right? Am I going to look at that and say, that does not fit into the kingdom category? That does not fit through my kingdom filter, and therefore it is not right regardless of other people doing it. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, our trial of our faith, is it more precious than gold? Or are you willing to sell your faith for gold this morning? And that comes in small, subtle ways sometimes, just by one little transaction somewhere, because of advantage that I can have, I can be dishonest. That is selling your faith for gold. Or just say a little lie here somewhere so that they're not going to think evil of me. Fudge somewhere in some place so that my friends don't think evil of me or don't call me a goody-goody or whatever it may be. Are we willing to sell our faith for under peer pressure or whatever it may be? And if we are, we're going to tremble at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It said, if we stand true and faithful, regardless of the trial of our faith, we're going to be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When that clouds open up and Jesus Christ comes, if we have stood true and faithful, it's going to be glorious for us. We're going to be found unto praise and honor. Now, verse 8, I think, talks about the present. We have not seen Jesus Christ. But we love him. Even though we don't see him, yet we believe in him. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Even now already, we can have a life of joy and peace in spite of what we face in this life, because our focus is Jesus Christ and the firm foundation of faith that we have in him, full trust in him. We can have this joy and peace. Faith in Jesus Christ, faith in God, knowing who he is, also gives us a place in God's family. It says that in Gospel of John chapter 1. Let me just read those verses so I get them right. Gives us a place in God's family. What a beautiful place to be. Verse 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, fully believing and accepting the blood of Christ and following him regardless of what we face in life. When the time was, back whenever it was for us, that we gave our hearts to the Lord, we found rest and peace, and we have faith in him, even though we don't fully understand a lot of things yet, and we'll never fully understand till we get to the other side, but we have that faith in a small way, but yet, you know, as life goes on and we get older, and the trials come, and the testings of our faith, how can we maintain our faith in Jesus Christ? There's a lot of people that have lost out. You know, we can use the example of Peter. When he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. We experience that. How can we maintain our faith? How can we maintain strong, true, and faithful? There's a lot of ways our faith is being tested these days. We think to the early church and the things that they faced in outward persecution. But what about us? Are we going to be faithful in the persecution that we face? Very practical examples that Scripture gives us on how to maintain a close walk with God. Well, the first one I'm sure will come to our minds is spending time in God's Word. Are we doing that, brothers and sisters? Are you spending time in God's Word? 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is entreating this young church leader here. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Give attendance to reading. And a lot of us find that an easy thing to do. There's a lot of books in my house, right? What are we reading? We give a lot of attendance to reading. Do we give attendance to reading the Word of God? Not books about the book. I'm talking about the book that we read. Do we spend time in it? If we want to maintain a faith that is going to save us at the end, again, the goal is not to be saved. The goal is to glorify God and to follow Him. But if we want to have a faith that is going to carry us through to the end, we're going to have to spend time in reading God's Word. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How can we draw closer to Him? How can we understand Him more and what He wants of us? God has a work, a life work for each one of you, for each one of us. Do you know what that is? I'm not talking a great big calling necessarily, but life of faithfulness to those everyday things that God wants you to do. And God has called His children to that. And how are you going to know that? Or are we going to do like James says, we look in the Word and we forget what manner of man we was. We don't forget. He says, I don't care how I look. I'm not going to do it. Is that? I trust we don't do that. I trust that we take heed unto ourselves. We give ourselves wholly to them. And it doesn't say that the profiting may appear only to yourself, but unto others. And you know what, dads? We have children that are looking on. We have teenagers that are looking on. Do we give attendance to reading that the profiting may appear to others? Are your children profiting by your faith in God? Are they? Are they profiting by that? Verse 16 says, "For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." No, we cannot make decisions for our children. But are they profiting by that? By observing, by our example? Or by instructions that we give them? By things that we have learned? The things that have meant so much to us? Do they understand the way of salvation? You know, there is too many young people, and may I say it clearly like this, too many Mennonite young people nowadays that come to the age of accountability, they don't understand the plan of salvation. They get confused. And they say, you know what, if I do this and this, and they reform a little bit, and then they can be a church member. Do they understand and have a full faith in what God is asking of them and live it out? And be able to stand true and faithful in the midst of the trials of faith that are going to come? Is our meditation, our reading, benefiting those and saving those in a sense, as we understand this word? How can we maintain this? We need more time in the Word, because life is about what God wants us, not God wants of us, not what we want. Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8 says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Are we knocking? Are we knocking? When we study the Word, we read that and say, well, I don't understand that anyway. That's too hard. That's too hard to understand, so I just close the book and I've read it. Brothers and sisters, no matter how young of a Christian you are, God says, Jesus says, I'm going to send a comforter, and he's going to guide you into all truth. Yes, into all truth. Are you relying on the Holy Spirit to help you understand the Word of God? And the other beautiful thing is, even in our young minds, we may not understand, but you know what? You got mom and dad. Or you got somebody else that you can look up to, an older person, to help you and explain it to you. How much of a desire do you have to understand the Word of God that you're reading? He says, "Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened." Are we doing that? That's the invitation of Jesus for us this morning, to be able to understand and to be able to maintain it, because we're serious about following God with our whole heart. There's another important thing I must hurry on here. Luke chapter 8. I did want to bring this one out for sure. Things that tend to crowd out as I think of maintaining our faith and our walk with God. Luke chapter 8. Recognize here the parable of the sower. But there's only two verses I want to look at. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. Breaking right in there in the explanation of this whole thing. "And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they had heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." The thought I want to pull out of this is, don't allow weeds to drown out your faith in Jesus Christ. What are those weeds? It may be even good things. It may even be good things. It may be, there could be a lot of things. It may be as simple as our busy schedules. And I know how easy that is. And our busy schedules. And so we got lack of sleep. And so we have lack of Bible reading and lack of prayer. And I'll confess to you that I get weak after a while. I mean, spiritually weak. Yes, I do. I have experienced this too many times. Why? Because of the weeds. Why did good things? Why are the weeds? Because they keep me from growing closer to God. That's why they're weeds. That's why some of the things. Maybe it's, okay, it talks about the cares and riches. Okay, maybe that comes into schedules and financial things. But what about the pleasures of this life? Are there pleasures? I mean, physical pleasures that we, recreational pleasures that we participate in that are drowning out our faith in God. Maybe we need to consider that and stop and think about those things. You know, I really enjoy it and I really need to learn this and this recreational thing. I mean, after all, my friends are doing it and I really got to learn this thing and it sounds so exciting. And so we what about my passion for the kingdom of God? Is that burning as strong or stronger in me than it is for this recreational thing? If it isn't, I can assure you one thing. The pleasures of this life are going to keep your fruit from coming to perfection. Yes, you know what? God's word says so. Are we interested? Are we persuaded? Fully persuaded that we want to walk with God in spite of anything? Are we willing to get rid of weeds or whatever they may be so that we can maintain our faith with God? Anyway, what is the end result of faithfulness? What does Paul say? What are we looking forward to? He says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he is telling Timothy here again about, he says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He doesn't say, I hope he will. He doesn't say, I hope he will. He says he's going to. Why? Because he said, I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. I have done what God wanted me to do. And I have kept that faith. And therefore, God has promised me a crown of life. And he said, not only to me, but he said, all them that love his appearing. Paul was looking forward to the appearing of Jesus Christ. Are you this morning? Are you ready for the appearing of Jesus Christ? Are you excited about it this morning? Is there a crown awaiting you? The crown was promised, but it was promised to the faithful. It was promised to the faithful. Colossians tells us that. Colossians 1, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. If we want to receive this crown of righteousness that God has promised us, you need to be faithful unto the end. Unto the very end. Be not moved away. There's a lot of opportunities to move away. There's a lot of things that pull us away. No, that try to pull us away. Only you can let them. Are you going to maintain a faith with God, knowing what God said? Not only did he say we're going to have eternal life if we accept him and be able to be with him, but he also did say there is consequences for wrongdoing. There's consequences for not believing. It's condemnation. We saw that in John 3. And then we have the beautiful thought in Hebrews 12. In closing here, Hebrews 12 and verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, witnesses of being faithful unto the end. These people made mistakes. We make mistakes. But they kept continually going back to Christ. There's people listed here that if you just read their story in the Old Testament, you say, they're listed here in Hebrews 11. But they had a faith in God, continue to go back. Have a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and weeds and pleasures of this life and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Brothers and sisters, this morning, look unto Jesus. He is the author. He is the one that we saw this morning, that's only through the acceptance of his blood that we can even have faith. And by faith we accept that and grow in him. But he is the finisher of our faith as well. Because when faith becomes sight, when we stand before God and we're out of this world, we stand before, there's no need of faith. Faith is only in something that you can't see, but you're convinced it's there. But when we see God face to face and we get that crown of righteousness, that's the end of our faith. Let's be faithful. Regardless of what the trial of our faith may be, let's be faithful and encourage others to be faithful and exhort one another daily as we see the day approaching. Let's kneel for prayer.